I have a one-part series, so I guess it's really not a series, is it? Last week, we finished up our little three-point series called No Reserves, No Retreats, No Regrets, looking at the life of William Borden. And several of you came up to me and told me, and I appreciate it very much, that his life and his story and the sermon series touched your heart. And they were ready, that you were ready to really start seeking God. Maybe you hadn't been doing it with your whole heart. But they were ready to move forward with God. And as I studied this week and prayed and realized that November 1st was going to be our one-year mark and looked back over this year and we were able to see God save several people this last year and be able to baptize them. And I just started thinking, what's up for us in this next year? What God is going to do? I'm excited about it, but there was something that God put on my heart, and I wanted to talk to you about today. So I listed this sermon, titled it, Where Are You, God? 22 back, 23 forward, 24 up. I'll explain that as we go. But where are you, God? You see, I knew, thinking about those who had come to salvation this year, when after you're saved, you're on a mountaintop high with God, you're excited, you're passionate, you're on fire, you just have a zeal. But I know, in time, all new converts kind of come off that mountaintop high and they go through their first valley with God. And I know as we grow as Christians, we love those mountaintop experiences and feeling God's strength and presence in our life, seeing when He answers prayer and it just strengthens our faith and we get excited. But all of us will go through valleys as well. And in those valleys, it can seem like God doesn't hear us, doesn't see us, that God is far away. We kind of feel like God has fallen silent in our lives. So I know we will all go through this. So today in this sermon, I want to look at why we go through these areas. Good reasons and the bad reasons. And then close with a way to how to deal with these silent times and how to keep your faith strong during those times when God feels far away. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 83, verse 1, "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God." That's how he starts his psalm. God is not talking to him. God's not answering his prayer. He doesn't feel God's peace and presence. God is so still, he doesn't even know if he's there, and he wants God to move. We all go through these times. So I want to look at three things today. Why God can feel far away. The first one is sin. The second, we drift away. The third, God is trying to grow us. We're going to look at each one. Now, I got feel underlined because there's three reasons why God feels far away. But the primary truth, Hebrews 13:5 tells us, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The primary truth is that God has sealed you with his spirit. The primary truth is God is never going to leave you nor forsake you. The primary truth is God is closer to you than a brother or sister. He is always there. But it can feel. So let's look at why it can feel that he's far away. The first one is sin. First one is sin in your life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." A lot of times we look at these verses, especially like verse 31 that talks about all the bitterness and anger and all that sort of stuff in it, and we immediately picture the unbelieving world or, you know, somebody other than ourselves. But actually, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 is a letter to Christians, to the church at Ephesus. This is what can be found inside the church. You see, sin creeps in. And when we allow sin in our life, we don't turn from it, we don't confront it, deal with it, take it before God, it starts to grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is your communication line to God, who is Spirit Himself. The Spirit enables your spirit to commune with God. God uses the Holy Spirit to guide you and teach you. We talked about that last week. But sin in your life can grieve the Holy Spirit. And yes, all your sin is forgiven by God. And like Paul said, well, since it's forgiven, should we just be able to sin and do whatever we want? And he wrote, God forbid. No, it's not the heart of a believer, but all believers will sin. None of us are perfect. But it is up to us to realize that sin and take it before God and repent of it when we do. Because if we leave it unchecked, we will grieve the Holy Spirit and our relationship with God will be strained and God can feel far away. Because God can no longer speak to you because the spirit that He uses to do that is grieving. You've lost your spiritual ears to hear. God can no longer be in your life shaping you and molding you because the Spirit is grieving because you have sin blocking what God wants to do. Forgiving one another, that's a big one inside the church. Can the church really be this bad? Well, we're family, right? Who do you treat worse in the world? A person, a stranger you don't know, or someone you grew up with? Brother or sister? Yeah, you don't want to admit to it, but I can see everybody smiling because they're remembering back how bad they've treated their brothers or sisters in their real families. Or mom and dad. I don't know what it is with family. Those are the ones we should love most, but many times those are the ones we treat the worst. And then when you become a church family, and this is a church family here. It's a close-knit family. Many of you guys have been here together for a long time. You can get comfortable with one another. And you can also treat each other pretty rough. All churches, this happens. And when we allow unforgiveness and bitterness and anger in, evil speaking, in our own personal lives, we can start to feel that God is far away. Someone always says, though, when they're having this issue and they talk to me, well, you know, yeah, I got sin in my life. It's because, you know, God's to blame. Really? Well, yeah, I mean, if God's really in control, He wouldn't have allowed me to be tempted. Or God is testing me and I just failed the test. So when someone tries to blame it on God, have them take their Bible and turn to James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Sin originates with your own desires, and the enemy is there to tempt you and entice you. Verse 15, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. I like that. Sin can start small But if you leave it unchecked, when it is full grown in your life, it'll bring forth death. Not your spiritual death, because if you have been born again by Jesus Christ, the covenant relationship, your salvation is sealed. But it can bring death, separation, hardship into your relationship with God. It can be very strained, and you can feel like God is not with you. I have other people tell me, well, yeah, I have sin in my life, but it was too much. The temptation was too big for me to handle. I just couldn't handle. I couldn't say no. It was too much. Then I have them turn their Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. When we sin, it's us. It's our own desires. It's our own passions that we're not checking. And we're letting them be enticed. And we're tempted and we fall and we choose to do so. God is not doing it. And God has promised never to allow you to be tempted with anything you can't handle. So just accept that it's your sin that may be hindering the relationship with God, making God feel far away from you. So if that is you today, what do you do? Well, Apostle John wrote it out. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, you've been made righteous in Christ when you were born again, but continual confession is good for the soul. And if you allow sin into your life as a Christian, you need to confess it and lay it before God. Always go back to the moment when God has cleansed you fully of your sin. Confession helps you keep the relationship together. So if God feels far away at times, the first thing you need to do is make sure, ask God to search your heart to see if there's anything that you have allowed into your life that shouldn't be there. The second thing, we drift away. Now, we may drift away because of sin, or we may just drift away because our focus gets taken off of God. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says this, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. When you have a relationship with someone, say a marriage. As a military chaplain, I've done a lot of marriage counseling. They always say we just seem to stop communicating. We stop talking. We stop spending time together. And the relationship just kind of grew apart. They weren't seeking each other anymore. You see, this is the same thing with God. If we don't understand that we need to seek Him constantly, daily, we just kind of get comfortable in our relationship with Him. Over time, we can drift away from God, like a bad marriage. 2 Peter, Apostle Paul, Peter wrote, verse 5, but also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, everything you have, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And there's where it begins, is the knowledge of God. I've said it once, and I'll say it again and again, as long as I teach the Word of God. Christians have to take in God's Word. Statistically, I've said this before to you, only 18% of Christians read their Bible. 18%. They wait each Sunday for the pastor to feed them from the Word. And then they think, that's enough for me. I got enough. I'm good till next Sunday. Let me ask you something. Mike, I'll use you as an example. Mike, today, if the church fed you a real meal, Darlene cooked you a great meal, and we fed it to you, and then we told you, you can't eat another meal till next Sunday.
I eat a lot.
Huh? Yeah, even if you stuffed your belly today, We had to carry you out. Do you think it'd keep you full until next Sunday?
Likely not.
Likely not. I agree with Mike. And the same thing with the Word of God. If we don't take it in daily, we will starve. And our relationship with God can start to drift. Colossians 3, verse 1 says this, "And then you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth." And here's a huge problem for many believers. There's so many things out here in this life, in this world, that draws our attention. Not necessarily bad things, but if they take the place of your relationship with God, if they steal the time you have to read the Word and pray, then they have become bad. They have become idols. And they are sucking your relationship with God dry. Things of this world. Yes, we all have jobs we got to do, but the job is not who you are. Men, you have the biggest problem with this. And I understand because I've done it myself. My whole identity was in being a United States Marine. That defined me, everything about me. Till God showed me a better way. I am defined by my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I don't have nothing to prove on the workplace. People can look down on me if they want. Doesn't matter. I find my purpose, my dignity in God. That's it. Men, you need to be defined by your relationship with God, not what you do for a living. Women, you're the same way. You are defined by your relationship with God and who you are in Christ. Don't get caught up in the things of this world because they constrain your relationship with God. Now, the third thing that can make God feel far away, God is trying to grow us. Now, Isaiah 55 tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What that is saying is, we're not always going to understand that why God does the things he does, but he knows what he's doing. He does rain. There are things that God's going to do, and one of those is he is going to put us in valleys. He's going to let us go through hard times. There are going to be times where it feels like he is not listening to us, that he is not there, that he is being silent. We wonder, why would God do that to us? Well, it's very similar to what we do to our children when they start to learn to walk. Me and Wendy have seen that, and many of you, when your baby takes the first step. Actually, I don't have my cell phone, but I got Jocelyn's, one of her first steps, on my cell phone. But, you know, when parents have a little baby and they're learning to walk, the parents are real close to each other, right? Then the parents do a terrible, mean, hateful thing. They step apart, don't they? Because they want to see that baby fall. Right? It's mastered a step or two, but ha-ha, you can't do three or four. Right? Is that why they move away? No, you move away so the baby can learn to take three or four. You pull back. God knows that we seek him in the beginning. There's times that when he does things in our lives, we're real happy and we seek him. But he knows that we can become complacent as human beings and we can get comfortable. God doesn't want us to be comfortable. He wants us outside our comfort zone because then we're trusting in him and not ourselves. His strength, not our own. You see, Jesus said in the very beginning in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who are hungry, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." God wants you to be hungry for him. But if he's constantly there and you constantly feeding you like a baby being fed, you stay a baby. We used Mike as an example here a second ago about the one meal and how one meal is not enough for Mike for a week. But Mike, let's go back to this verse now. Let's say we fed you the one meal today. How passionate, how focused would you be about being here next Sunday to get the second meal? Very focused, because he's hungry. He'd probably be here the night before. That's what God wants us. He wants us to constantly be hungry and thirsty for more of him, because there is so much more of him to experience and to know. He is infinite. We can never know God fully. There is always more to know. So he will, lack for a better word, pull back from us. But remember the primary truth, he's always with us. But there'll be times when God is silent. God doesn't seem to answer our prayers. What are we to do in those times? Because those times are hard. Those times can be depressing. Those times can be fearful. Those times we can worry and we can doubt. Because we constantly have the world telling us, your God doesn't exist. Your prayers aren't being answered because God doesn't exist. Satan's constantly there saying, you're such a bad Christian, God doesn't want to have anything to do with you anymore. But that's not what the Word tells us. Primary truth is God is always with us. So today I want to encourage you, as in the last 15 minutes or so we got, I want to show you a combination. Just like you had a combination back in high school to your school locker, I got a combination I want you to remember. When you are in these times where you feel like God is silent, where God is not listening, God is not there for you, I want you to remember this combination. 22 back, 23 forward, 24 up. Take your Bibles. We're going to start with 22 back. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 22. Psalms 22. We'll start with verse 1. Psalms 22 is a psalm of David. Very interesting psalm. It's a psalm about David struggling, but it's got a prophetic tone to it. It's got a prophetic aspect to it that's amazing. Let's start with verse 1. David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I am not silent. David is calling out to God. God doesn't seem to be hearing him. God is not there. God feels far away. So what does David do? How does David handle this time? Well, let's look at verse 3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. David, even in this time where he's struggling, he remembers the primary truths of God. God is holy. God reigns. And God is always going to be with him. So in the darkness of the silence, he remembers God is enthroned and he is holy. And he looks back to a time when God saved them. He draws strength. Then God does something amazing. God allows David to look forward in time, literally through the eyes of Christ, to see the salvation of the Lord. Go down to verse 14. Psalms 22, verse 14. David writes, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up. My tongue clings to my jaw. These are all characteristics of crucifixion and all the characteristics that Jesus demonstrated on the cross. Verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. David is seeing prophecy here. David's hands are not being pierced. You know, crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet. The Medes and the Persians, which would come later in history, invented crucifixion, and the Romans took it from them and perfected it. But here David says, they pierced my hands and my feet. I cannot count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Prophetic scripture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. God is definitely in control. God is revealing his plan of salvation in the future and how God is going to be there for David and all those who believe. I think here we can take a blueprint from this. David, in the beginning of this Psalms 22, is struggling. Where are you, God? But he holds on to the primary truths of God, and then he looks back to the salvation, and then God allows him to see forward that God is going to be there with him, what God is going to do for him. Same thing for us. As Christians, when you hit these silent times, these times of fear where God doesn't seem to be answering, you remember the primary truth that God has said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then in that truth, you look back to Psalms 22. You look back and you go back to read this psalm, and you go back and you read all the verses that are showing you what Christ is experiencing on the cross for you. What Christ did for you. The salvation of your soul paid for in the body and the death of Jesus Christ. You remember Psalms 22, what God has done. From that you will draw strength. You will remember that God is good and that God loves you. And then because of that, I want you to look forward, 23 forward. Turn to Psalms 23, please. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, many times at funerals, you'll hear this psalm, and it's a good psalm for any time, but this psalm is literally not about death. This psalm is not designed for a funeral talking about someone going into the shadow of death. No, as a Christian, when they go into death, they go into the light of heaven and of God's presence. The shadow of death is this world. It's the life we live. Everything here has a shadow of death over it. When the rabbit runs out into the field, what is he always thinking about? The wolf. When you get in your car, you put your seatbelt on. Why? Because you might drive out there and get hit and get killed because you're not wearing your seatbelt. Everything here in this life, the shadow of death is on. This psalm is about God being our shepherd. Walking with us, giving us everything we need, leading us in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And though as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for the spirit that is in us is greater than any spirit that's in the world. Verse 5 of Psalms 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is not talking about heaven, because we have no enemies in heaven. At least I hope you don't. I hope nobody's up there waiting to get you. Our enemies are here, the forces of darkness, Satan and his demons. But we don't have to fear them. God will make it where we can sit down and at the table with our enemies around us and eat, have our head anointed, have our cup run over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When we enter these silent times, we're struggling. Remember the primary truth. Look back to 22, because that shows you Jesus dying for us. That'll strengthen you. Then you can look forward 23, realizing that from this moment on, God is going to walk with you as your shepherd. You have nothing to fear. And the last is 24 up. Turn over to Psalms 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has formed it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. The holy hill, the mountain of God, the holy place to stand before him. Think back to our Revelation study. The new Jerusalem. The streets of gold. You see, God wants us to seek him. God wants us to hunger for him. And so we'll enter these times where he pulls back. It can be scary. Doubts, fear. But remember 22. Go back 22. Remember what he's done for you. That means you can look 23 forward, knowing that God is going to walk with you. And no matter how bad it gets, you can look 24 up to your salvation. Because God has given you a clean heart, clean hands, by the blood of his Son. And you will have the salvation of your Lord. That'll sustain you. When God is silent, those three will sustain you. As we close, the truth when God is silent, if it's not due to sin in your life and it's not because you've drifted away, the primary truth is always, he is always with you. And if it's not sin or drifting away, he is growing your faith. Stay connected to the word and always remember 22 back, 23 forward, 24 up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, we thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Son that came down and lived such a life. Lord, I thank you that you are in control and you do reign, and you have been in control of every moment in history. Lord, that you control all things belong to you. And Lord, that you have claimed us as your children. I thank you and praise you for that. Lord, there are times we're not always going to understand what you're doing. But give us the faith, give us the knowledge through your word that we will hold on and we will trust and we will continue to seek you and hunger for you. Let us never be full. Let us never be content in just having a little bit of you. Let us seek you with a full heart. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, reveal to them how much they are missing out. But also, Lord, convict their heart of their sin and their separation from you and their pending judgment by a righteous, holy God. But Lord, you don't want to judge them. You've given them a way out through your Son. If they repent of their sins and turn to you, you will not reject anyone who calls on your name. Lord, if there's someone here, let them know how much you love them and how much you want them to turn from their sins and be born again in you. And Lord, for all the believers here, if there's someone here going through one of those silent times, one of those times of struggle where you just don't feel God, they don't feel like you're listening to them, strengthen them this day, Lord. Help them to know that you are nearer than their brother. And you have promised never to leave them nor forsake them. Let us always remember the salvation, Lord, of you on the cross. We remember your promise to walk with us as our shepherd and to always look forward to the salvation of our souls, to walk with you in that heavenly kingdom. We praise you and we thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, as we sing our last song, if there's anyone that would like to talk with me or need anything,